share with you while our praise band. Didn't they do a great job today? Wow. I tell you, I sometimes forget what I've got to do next because I'm enjoying worship through. I just enjoy what a blessing it is just to be able to come in and enjoy a time of focusing on our relationship with God. Today, if possible, after the service, if you would take a few moments to help us stack the chairs, that would be great if you'll be willing to do that. Will help us. You don't have to carry them anywhere. Just stack them right where they are, and we'll take care of that at the end of the week. Also, Josh and Jamie Cunningham, of course, they're familiar and very significant part of the body of Christ here. They're usually part of our praise band. They're in the process of moving and doing all of this and getting house ready for all of that. But tomorrow, I don't know if you know much about the Cunningham family, but they are adopting a couple of children. And tomorrow, they will be, as I understand, supposed to be the final step for that adoption. So I know they would appreciate our praying for them and remember them tomorrow as they go through that process. It can be a long and drawn out and expensive process. So be praying for the Cunningham family. Also, I want to remind you, too, on August the 4th, if you see there on the announcement sheet, we're having a unique opportunity here in our county. We're going to have a countywide crusade. It's going to be held at Fayette Ware High School in the gymnasium. And by the way, just 4 months ago, they air conditioned it, so it'll be really nice. Dr. Bartholomew Orr, who is the pastor of the Brown Missionary Baptist Church, great church there in South Haven, Mississippi, and reaching lots of people for Christ. He's going to come as the visiting evangelist, and there's going to be a rally that will be held at the Buckley Carpenter School, the new school out there where I went to high school, where that new building is. But there'll be a rally there on August the 4th. The crusade will be on September the 15th through the 18th. And this will be on Sunday evening, August the 4th. So put that on your calendar. We're going to dismiss any services or anything we have here, and we're going to attend the rally. We have a unique opportunity here in this county with the great superintendent that's there of the public schools now. He has opened, literally, he has given us an open invitation to come into every school in this county and proclaim the gospel. Now, folks, that is a miracle. So we're going, with Dr. Bartholomew Orr and the teams here in the county, we're going to be going into the schools, and we're going to be having this great opportunity for a countywide crusade. I want to tell you something, folks. It's the gospel that has the answer to every problem we face. And so we need to be praying for this opportunity to see this county turn to Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think about that every church in this county filled to overflowing, people having to be out in the hallways. You know, I pastored a little church out in the country, Mount Olive Baptist Church, first church ever pastored. They were living in the past, and this was what they'd always say. I remember those days where we'd drive up in our buggies, and we'd have to raise the windows. There was not enough room to seat everybody, and people sitting out in their buggies, out in the churchyard there, would be listening to the service and joining in, and it was fabulous. Well, listen, those days can happen again. And the thing is, we don't have to sit out in the buggies anymore. We can come in into the air conditioning. So let's pray that God will really move through this countywide crusade and reach people with the message of the gospel. It will radically revolutionize this county. So I hope that you will plan to be a part of that. And our annual celebration for our 17th year in our building here will be on August the 11th this year. And we're planning lots of exciting things for that. Last week we talked about the whole issue of we're looking at A Journey to the Apocalypse. The first week, we talked about the age of anything goes. Gosh, we looked at what's going on in our world today. Last week, we looked at Islamic terrorism and what's going on with that, how it's threatening. If you take the commercial appeal, Brother Bob Kirkwood brought this to me. They had a big celebration where all the churches joined, or many of the churches there joined with the Muslims there in Memphis, Tennessee, to celebrate Ramadan. Now, that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? But you know what they were celebrating? They were celebrating something that is absolutely antithetical and anti-Christ, because the Muslim faith denies who Jesus Christ is. So how can we as Christians celebrate something like that? We can't, because it's basically denying the faith if we do that. We're denying, we're celebrating with people who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's the only Savior of the world. The Scripture tells us just the opposite. It says, you know, what relationship do we have with that type of ideas? We have none. Because if anyone denies who Christ is, then the whole idea of Christianity is wiped out. Today we're going to talk about the increase of intolerance. The only intolerance I find is the intolerance of the supposed tolerance toward those who they call us the intolerant. Now, I'm not going to say that again. I don't think I could. But everywhere that we go today, we see that Christianity is being opposed. Look at what's going on in our universities, where Christian speakers are denied. They're protesting and they're ran out. Anyone with any conservative ideas at all are literally run out of town. Next week, we're going to look at the isolation of Israel. And then the highlight of the whole year comes, Father's Day. Amen? Oh, yeah, right. We guys don't ever, as Rodney Dangerfield, we don't get no respect. We're just ornaments on a tree, right, guys? Yeah. Then we're going to look at modern Europe and ancient Rome and how those two mesh together, the revival of the Roman Empire. Then the next week will be the big VBS celebration that we will have. And then our July the 4th celebration, where we're going to talk about, is America in the Bible? Is America in prophecy? We're going to look and see what the Bible says. And then we're going to begin a journey of showing you all the different views of the coming of Christ. And we're calling this a journey to the apocalypse, or a journey to... Because the word apocalypse simply means the unveiling. And in fact, the book of Revelation in Greek is apokalypto. It is the apocalypse. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that all the way through September the 8th. We're going to look at all these different phases. The rapture of the redeemed, which I believe is just at any moment. The Antichrist, the dragon, the mark of the beast, the battle of Armageddon, the return of the king, the millennial reign of Christ here on earth, the great white throne judgment, and praise God, the new heaven and the new earth. All of that is our future, and it is a great future. But today we want to look at this whole idea of the increase of intolerance. We're laying a foundation for you to see what's going on in our world so that you can understand all that we have to walk through to get to this journey, or get through this journey. When we speak of persecution, we look at around, most Christians think of some type of physical torture or punishment, as we've seen those of the Islamic movements that we've seen over in the Middle East, where they literally cut the heads off of people who are Christians. You and I have never experienced anything like that. At least I don't know of any of us in here that ever experienced that type of persecution. But many of us and many of you are being persecuted in this sense, that you're being suppressed and oppressed, either in the place where you work or the place where you go to school or in the community. In the last few years, there's been an increasing number of churches and businesses and individuals that have come under legal attack for standing on their biblical principles. And I want you to know, I unapologetically believe that we as Christians and as a church need to take a stand on biblical principles. We don't do that with hatred in our heart or malice toward others. We do it with compassion and love and understanding, but refusing to compromise our biblical principles. Most of these attacks have been generated when Christians have resisted. And what I mean by that is the Christians have exposed the decay of our biblical, sexual, moral standards here in the United States. In fact, Jesus scolded the Pharisees for their inability to discern the signs of the time, as he said in Matthew 16:3. So I want us to look at this idea of setting the stage for the apocalypse. And that is, as the scripture talks about, how that we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And there will be persecution. And I want us to see that. So let's look, first of all, at the substance of Christian persecution. Our biblical foundation, I believe, began to erode many years ago, but particularly at an exponential speed after World War II, the prosperity that came after World War II. That resulted in the years that I grew up. I'm a part of that baby boomer bunch from 1946 to 1964. I was born right in the middle of there, 1951. And in those years, particularly that followed in the 60s as a young person and then a teenager graduating from high school in 1969, at the height of the Vietnam War, at the height of the protest and things going on around the world, the protest culture came on the scene, and freedom has been replaced with license. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, ignoring biblical standards. If it feels good, do it, was the theme of that time. And it's been that guiding principle that came, I believe, in my lifetime, right after or the post-World War II and in the 50s, late 50s and early 60s, that rebellious culture that says, I did it my way, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. Now, that's been around ever since the Garden of Eden, right? But it has really become fast-paced in these past years. The Pew Research Center, which we get a lot of studies from, reports that Christianity is declining sharply in America. In 2014, 70% of American adults identified as Christians. Now, that was just a general statement that was asked, or a general question that was asked. But this figure is really, really misleading. Because according to a study that was done by sociologists Kirk Hathaway and Penny Long Marler, who published in the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion, less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church on a weekly basis. Less than 20%. Now, I think that statistic probably gives us a better indication of the decline in the actual Christian commitment that we see here. Dr. Paul Nyquist, the president of Moody Bible Institute, started by Dwight L. Moody there in the Chicago area, a great bastion of Christian faith and belief in the Bible. This is what he writes. He says, get ready. An exciting yet terrifying era is beginning for American believers. He says, as cultural changes sweep our country, we'll soon be challenged, listen to this, to live out what the Bible says about confronting and responding to persecution. Now, that's the substance. Look at with me now the stages of Christian persecution. I believe there are five stages. How does it happen? How are we persecuted today? The first type is stereotyping. I mean, you think about today, how are Christians stereotyped? Christians are often stereotyped as ignorant, uneducated, backward, inhibited, homophobic, hateful, intolerant. Movies and television portrays Christian people as the cultural bad guy, the killjoy, the stupid person, the unreasonable character who is always judgmental and out of step with the mainstream. And think about it. While it is true that some professing Christians, and I would have to admit that this to be true, do a very poor job of representing the faith, these stereotypes do not reflect the reality of authentic Christianity. I want to tell you something. I've pastored five different churches in over 41 years now of ministry. I've never seen a church more dedicated, more committed, and to following Jesus Christ than this church. Now, I know there are lots of great churches out there. But from my experience, I want you to know that you guys are above, way above average. But still, think about this for a minute. I know a church right now, I just talked to a pastor a few weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, when pastors get together, they talk about all kinds of things. But one is always, you know, how are things going? You know, is the church growing? You know, that sort of thing. And this guy said, he said, you know, we have about 1,000 or so on our membership roll. And I said, well, how many are you having on Sunday? He said, maybe 250. Now, that's pitiful, isn't it, folks? 1,000 in membership and 250 on average attendance? What's wrong? So we're being stereotyped, and I believe the church is beginning to believe its own stereotypeness, or ever how you say that. Stage two, marginalizing, making Christianity being marginalized. You know, many would prefer for Christianity not only to be criticized, but to be marginalized. That is, to be pushed to the side. To be pushed so far in the periphery of our society that it has no influence at all. That's why in our world today, the system is trying to push out the sign of God and the presence of God in any public arena whatsoever. Now, let me tell you what we've been given the blessing to be able to do, and we're going to do it this year. I've been working on this for quite a while. I've been praying about it for a long time, and it's going to take us all to be able to accomplish it. But I have permission for us as a church to be able to put a nativity scene, a full-size nativity scene, on our courthouse square. I am tired of seeing Mr. Christmas up there. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is we've been looking at these full-size nativity scenes, and boy, are they proud of them. So real soon, we're going to be putting together a promotion to where you can be a part of that. We're going to need to raise about $6,000. But what a testimony. What a witness. Instead of seeing Mr. Christmas up there, we're going to see Jesus Christ there on the courthouse. Folks, I thought that would make you rejoice. I know you're probably taking your breath away or something. You're like, what? Yeah, we have permission to do that. You see, we've been pushed away and been believed that we can't do these things. But we have to stand firm. And I have permission to do it. All I need is the money to buy it. I don't want to see Christianity marginalized. I want to see it displayed for all of its glory, for people can understand that Jesus saves. Amen? And that He came to us as a Savior. Stage three is threatening. I mean, you look at all the lawsuits against businesses and things that have gone on. Many individuals have been fired from their jobs for expressing their religious beliefs and practices on their own time. Think about the, the Bible display at one of the veterans' places and all. Think about the big cross out there that they have had to cover up. People are being driven away. You remember, it's been tried many times. It hasn't been accomplished yet. You remember just a few years ago, they tried to take the cross down again off of the tower, the water tower. It's been tried several times. They were unsuccessful. But threatened, the city was threatened with a lawsuit. I met with the administrator at that time and gave me a copy of the lawsuit. I have it on file. And he said, this is kind of the city just can't afford to get into a lawsuit. I said, let me tell you something, Mr. Administrator. You give me 48 hours, and I promise you I will raise enough funds in this county to be able to fight any bully of the ACLU or all these other groups that are out there. You give me 48 hours, I'll raise enough funds. It won't cost the city a penny. But we're threatened everywhere that we go. Bible displays, businesses, where you work. Don't be threatened. Then there's intimidation. In 2001, California parents sued to prevent psychological testing on first, third, and fifth graders. You know why? Because this test contained explicit sexual questions. Guess what? The parents lost the suit. Here was the court's ruling. And I quote, parents, listen to this, have no due process or privacy right to override the determinations of public schools as to the information to which their children will be exposed. In other words, parents, when you take your children to a public school and walk them through the door, you have no rights over what they're taught. Thank God for some great private schools, and thank God for many Christian parents who are doing what we call homeschool, and they're saying no to this ridiculous idea that you have to check your Christianity when you walk into a door of a public institution. And then stage five is litigation. You remember, have you ever walked into a convenience store and they had this little sign on the door? No shirt, no shoes, no what? No service. Now, what is that saying? We want to control who comes into our store and who we will service. If you come in here halfway dressed, you're not going to be served. But when a Christian says, in a Christian bakery who says, when there's a homosexual couple who came in and said, we want you to make our wedding cake for us. Now, he had this particular baker, this couple had been in many times and bought lots of stuff there, and he never refused to sell them anything. But when they asked him to participate in their wedding, he refused, and he was sued. And it cost him thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Because he said it would violate his religious beliefs to participate. He ought to be able to say to them, no shirt, no shoes, no service. Don't ask me to participate in something that my heart and my religious beliefs tells me I can't and should not do because I believe it is immoral. Then there's the story of Christian persecution. You know, God's people have always been persecuted. In the Old Testament, Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38. Don't have time to read all that. Look at that. But notice what it says. Persecution says that all took place there. Christ was persecuted as were his apostles, as he warned them they would be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. And when we're doing what is right and living for God, you're going to suffer because of it, and you will be persecuted. In America, we've traditionally held too narrow of a view of persecution, and that is that it refers only to physical attacks. Well, that's just not the case at all. Persecution can include mental, spiritual, emotional oppression brought about by any number of means, and all for simply being a Christian. In fact, in the magazine Christianity Today, it reminds us that most persecution is not violence. Instead, this is what it has described. It is a squeeze of Christians in five spheres of life: the private area, the family, the community, nationally, and in the church. So why is it that the Christian message and those who follow it, how is that so antagonistic? How does that make the world so antagonistic toward us? Because here is the key. The Christian message requires submission to Almighty God. And the world today does not want to submit to God. In fact, the world today doesn't want to submit to anything but their own desires. Those antagonistic to the gospel, they feel judged. Well, that's not us judging them. It's God's word. And that's why they're so antagonistic toward it. We're not judged by other Christians, but by God Himself. And without a proper understanding of God's right to judge sinners, as the Almighty God, the creator of this universe, that He created every human being that's ever been brought into this world, that He has absolute right over us. And when those refuse to do that, we preached from Romans chapter 1, beginning around verse 15 and following through 18, about anything goes today, how that they deny the very Creator Himself and worship the creation more than the Creator. Ultimately, all are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says that, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Man will never be able to say, "God, You never showed Yourself to me." Because the Bible says you can see the invisible God by His visible creation and be able to understand that there's a God who has created us. Then we see the persecution of Christians in the Bible. Herod tried to kill Christ from His birth in Bethlehem. John the Baptist and the apostles, the deacon Stephen, Christians living in Jerusalem, and the apostle Paul, in extreme measure, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you want to read a passage that is absolutely devastating. Read what the sufferings that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29. All the apostles died grisly deaths at the hands of Christ's opponents, all but one. It's amazing that the early Christians in Jerusalem, in the midst of their persecution, bound themselves to one another, as Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35 talked about. And that's what the church needs to do today. We need to bind our hearts and bind our efforts together to be able to work for the cause of Christ. And then we see the persecution of Christians in history. Remember the Roman Emperor Nero? One of the horrible things that he did is that he would impale. In other words, they had these spears sticking up on the Appian Way, which was the great road that Rome built, the Appian Way. He would have Christians impaled on these huge spears. He would pour hot oil over them and set them on fire. And they would light up the Appian Way. Nero impaled Christians on stakes and set them on fire. He sent them into arenas to be eaten by wild animals and killed by the gladiators. They would literally take babies out of the arms of Christian mothers. In the middle of this amphitheater and these arenas, they would take the babies and strap them to boards on the wall, and the Roman soldiers would use them as spear practice. That's the persecution that the early church went through. And in history, the Emperor Domitian, after Nero, declared himself this, to be Lord and God, and demanded Christians worship him. And when they refused, they were killed. The Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by Domitian until Constantine became emperor and declared Christianity legal in AD 313. Throughout all the Roman Empire, right after the life of Christ, we see that Christians were tremendously persecuted. Millions more Christians have been killed in various parts of the world. We look at such individuals Catholic Queen Mary of England. She was called Bloody Mary. Google her one day and just look at what she did. Executed over 300 Protestants simply because they weren't Catholic. She sentenced Henry VIII's former chaplain, Nicholas Ridley, to be burned. And these are his words as he was dying. He says, as he was being tied to the stake, Ridley prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto thee most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee even unto death." Persecution of Christians in today's world. I mean, you look at worldwide each month, hundreds of Christians are killed for their faith. Churches are attacked. Numerous acts of violence are committed against individual Christians and Christian groups. Those figures add up to more than 12,000 incidents of serious persecutions of Christians per year. 12,000 a year, and it's getting exponentially more every year. This figure does not include the 200 million Christians who, according to the World Evangelical Alliance, are presently denied fundamental human rights just because of their faith. Here's the top 10 persecuting countries in the world. North Korea, number one. Iraq, Eritrea, Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, and Libya. What do all these countries have in common? Yeah, they're either anti-God, communist, or they have a false God, Allah. Christians are being persecuted all over the world. Those are the top 10. What's the side effects of Christian persecution? Well, here, suffering promotes character. We know that the Bible teaches us that persecution brings about faith and patience, character. But that's a tough way to learn it. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 5. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Suffering provokes courage. Courage is a reflection of the life of Christ. Jesus was not a coward, and neither should we be. Suffering proves godliness. You know, you can tell a whole lot about a person, what they're willing to live for, but you can tell a whole lot about a person as to what they're willing to die for. Persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about how that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, suffering for Christ is a sure sign that we are living for him. Romans chapter 8 verses 16 and 17. Suffering also produces joy. When Paul and Silas were confined in the jail there in Philippi, they contented themselves with praying and singing hymns to God. As they were locked in the jail being persecuted for their faith, probably in their minds that they were going to die for their faith, guess what they did? Paul looked over at Silas and said, "Silas, you sing tenor, I'm going to sing bass." Let's begin to praise God. And you know what? I don't know what that song sounded like, but I know God really was blessed by it. You know why? Else, if you read that story, the Bible tells us that God sent an earthquake. God got so into worship that he stomped his foot and caused an earthquake and made the bars and the chains fall off. You see what worship will do? Suffering provides rewards. Those who endure will be avenged, Revelation 6. Will be rewarded with white robes signifying holiness and purity, Revelation chapter 6. Will be given perfect and abundant lives free of sorrow, Revelation chapter 7. Heaven will rejoice over them because they did not shrink from death, Revelation chapter 12. We will find eternal rest, Revelation chapter 14. We will reign with Christ here on this earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. We will receive the crown of a life, eternal life, James chapter 1 and verse 12. And we will have no more death, no more fear, no more crying, because all former things will have passed away. That's the promise that we have. And how do we have the strength to face this Christian persecution? Well, let me, a couple of things. Determine to stand for the truth. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Daniel said, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O king, we don't care what you do to us. But we will not bow. We will not bow to this statue because we serve a true and almighty God. And our God, whether he delivers us from the fiery furnace or not, we know that God is able. And let me say something to you today. God is able to help you through all the stuff that you have to face, the suppression, the oppression, and the squeeze that the world stands on you. But you've got to be willing to stand and stand alone if you have to. Do not compromise with this world. Determined to stand. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who lived in the Gulag prison almost all of his life, his adult life, finally freed, listened to a quote from him. A decline in courage may be the most striking feature that an outside observer notices in the West in our days. He's talking about us. We as Christians must turn that criticism on its head. It is imperative that fear of rejection, criticism, or loss does not cower us into hiding our life. To live worthy of the gospel is to stand for God's truth without bending. And Paul said it this way, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Draw support from one another. That's why it is so important for us to be a part of the body of Christ and to come together every week. I tell you, I look forward to Sunday. You guys energize me every week. I get here and I get hugs from people. I get encouragement from people. I get to hear about their lives. I see what God is doing in their lives. It blesses me. It encourages me. It gives me strength to go on another week. And that's what the church is to do. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Oh, that the church would just live for this one verse right here. Notice what it says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see that day approaching. What day? The day that Jesus returns. You and I have a job to do for each other. We are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. We're to be there for one another. And you can't do it if you're absent from one another. Elijah, remember that great story with the prophets of Baal? He survived the persecution of Queen Jezebel. How many of you named your little girls Jezebel? Just the name. I don't know. I've known a few Jezebels in my life, but that was not their name. But that was their character. He survived Queen Jezebel trying to kill him because he found out, he thought he was the only one standing for truth. But God showed him that there were 7,000 more in Israel who were standing against the evil. You and I need to be that encouragement. We need the company of others like ourselves with whom we share. We need to derive our security from the Lord and realize that we're simply waiting here on earth for Him to come. This is not our home, folks. We're just a passing through. Now, while we're here, we need to make an impact because Jesus commissioned us to do so. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All power and authority is given unto me. Go, therefore." In other words, the implication is all power and authority has been given unto me. Therefore, I give it to you. So you are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you're to baptize them and you're to teach them according to all that I've taught you. That is our mission. That is our calling. That is our responsibility. That is our blessing to be able to do that. We serve a mighty God. Jesus is His name. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Rose of Sharon. He is everything and all things. And you and I have the blessing and the responsibility to bear His name in this dark world. What will you do? What will you do? Comes down to that. If repression and coercion in America ultimately leads to persecution, don't wait until that happens to decide who you'll serve. Right now, right where you are, draw a line in the sand and say simply this: I will not step over that line. I stand here as a born-again child of God, serving King Jesus. And every morning, as Junior Hill, the great evangelist, said, he said, when my feet hit the floor every morning, he says, I snap to attention, I salute, and I say, King Jesus. This is Private Junior Hill reporting for duty. What do you have for me today, sir? And I snap to attention. We need to surrender every day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to use us. Listen, if you've got gifts, talents, and abilities, let me ask, why aren't you using them for the Lord? You know, I'd rather burn out for Jesus than rust out for the devil. You know, if you don't use a muscle, what happens to it? It atrophies. And you may lose the use of it completely. Man, if you're a singer, you ought to be singing. If you're a musician, you ought to be musicianing. If you're a preacher, you ought to be preaching. If you're a teacher, you ought to be teaching. If you're a servant, with the gift of help, you ought to be helping. If you're a greeter, you ought to be greeting. If you're a lover of God, you ought to be loving people. Let me encourage you today as we close our service that you make a fresh, draw a line in the sand today, will you? And say, here I stand. I can do no other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the day.